You can find the playlist for this and all the sermons at randycantrell.com. Just click on the tab that says In Thy Paths in the navigation. My name is Randy Cantrell. I'm glad that you clicked play. Exercising self-control in all things. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, as not uncertainly, so fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. President Truman said, "In reading the lives of great men, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves." It's the foundational condition of discipleship in Jesus Christ. So said the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The first 12 verses of Titus chapter 2 address every person and station in life. The old men, the old women, the young men, wives, husbands, servants, masters, we all find ourselves somewhere in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a lengthy but certainly not comprehensive list of traits and characteristics required for self-control. Temperate, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience, reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, not enslaved to wine, teachers of good, love your spouse, love your children, chaste, kind, examples of good works, living by pure doctrine, grave, sound speech, subjection to physical and spiritual authority, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and living righteously and godly, fixated on the hope of heaven. It's quite a list that proves self-control is necessary if we are going to make it to heaven. And we're not talking about some philosophy like modern Stoics advocate. Increasingly, we are seeing young people embrace this ancient Greek philosophy of Stoicism, prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance. Well, the Roman Empire no longer exists. Stoicism is not the path to heaven. Christianity is. We're not talking about the 14th century philosophy of the ancient flagellants either. They're literally people who buffeted their bodies by whipping themselves because they wrongly believed that it would bring God's mercy on them. But God's word doesn't bear out any of that. There's no value in any of that, not according to the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, "If ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do ye subject yourselves to ordinances, handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. God's grace doesn't hinge on man-made ideas, beliefs, or philosophies. It does depend on our compliance with God's will and our willingness to deny and sacrifice ourselves. Temperance and self-control are both Bible terms properly defined as power over oneself. It's our ability and our discipline to correct or regulate ourselves for our spiritual improvement. That was the invitation that the Lord made to every man when he invited them to follow him and become an apostle. And it's also every invitation the Lord makes for anybody to become a disciple or a follower of his, a Christian. Parts of our text verses show us an important fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Paul isn't talking about buffeting his body like the ancients did who whipped themselves. The important pronoun is I. Paul is talking about the entirety of who he is, and he's not unique. We are all composed of spirit in the midst of our physical body. That's what Daniel realized as well in Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." Peter knew it as well in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair, wearing the jewels of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." There is a part of us that will never die, and it's not our body, but while we are living here on earth, our spirit is housed in this body. It's among the reasons why our self-control is critical to where we will spend eternity. King David knew it. The psalmist wrote in the 22nd Psalm, verse 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Jehovah that seek after him. Let your heart live forever." So let's wrestle a big question. Should the temporal part, our body, be in charge, or should the eternal part, our spirit, be in charge? Because that's really what this boils down to. We can give our body dominance in our lives. It's the most common path. People spend the majority of their time, their effort, their resources building a life here, a physical life. People chase happiness and fulfillment and achievement and accomplishment. Never mind that such a life will never go beyond this life. You know, so far in this year of 2020, even during this pandemic, there have been some famous people who have died. People who had accomplished some noteworthy things and gained a degree of fame and celebrity, from business to acting to writing to politics to science to music to sports, they left a mark on the earth. The question is, did they leave a mark in heaven? Are their names written there? Our body wasn't designed to have the rule or dominion. The body isn't our real self yet. In this life, it's our vehicle for obedience. It's our physical body that's necessary to render our service to God here in this life. And it's our mind that controls our body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Self-control, the Bible kind of self-control, is only achieved when our spirit submits to God's authority. And it's based on two fundamental things, learning and obeying. Or as the Lord phrased it, deny self and follow me. It's learning and following, and it involves both our spirit and our body. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Paul says there's two ways to live. Live after the flesh, that's death. Live after the Spirit, that's eternal life. Christians aren't immune from physical death. We are all going to die a physical death, and after that, the judgment. Paul uses the word die to refer to spiritual death, which is completely avoidable. The choice is to live carnally or live spiritually. And that's a large theme of Romans chapter 8. The irony is that people feel like they're mostly alive when they surrender to their desires and their ambitions. Paul says when we do that, we're headed toward death. But it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel that way to the carnally minded person who doesn't mind or doesn't care about spiritual things. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So let's go back to our big question. Who should be in charge of our life? Our body and our physical desires, or our spirit and our eternal desires? The Lord invites everybody to let the eternal, spiritual you determine how you'll live. Surrender your self-will and all the works of the flesh so that Christ and the Word, the gospel, can rule your life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. We can accept the guidance of God, the Creator, who knows us and who knows what's best for us, or we can reject His guidance and we can think, yeah, I know better. It'd be like getting on an airliner, jumping in the cockpit without any ability to fly the plane instead of letting that seasoned airline pilot take the controls. The person in charge is a very important person. It's what determines where we will go and if we will arrive safely. And so it goes with our own lives, spiritually. People wrestle with another issue. Why should I deny myself? Why should I exercise self-control? If you're uninterested in eternity and you don't care about life after this life, then you won't commit to eternal things. It just won't matter to you. If you are uninterested in God's Word, it won't matter to you. If you don't mind leading other people away from God, it won't matter to you. If you don't believe in the judgment, it won't matter to you. Paul shows us the way because he followed Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, and I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. What things, Paul? He's talking about the choices, the decisions that he made to give up what he wanted if they interfered with the gospel. I mean, just a few verses earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, he wrote this, if others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Self-sacrifice for his own spiritual good and for the good of others is a prominent theme in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to be a joint partaker, to do this for the sake of the gospel. That didn't mean so he could preach it, which he desperately wanted to do, and he did, but it meant that he wanted to honor the gospel by behaving as God wanted him to. Examine your life and answer for yourself the question, do you want to honor the gospel? Paul believed what the Lord said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Paul found plenty of incentive to sacrifice himself based on how Jesus lived. Romans chapter 15, the first three verses. Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good, unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. Well, if Christ didn't please himself, I have a question. What gives us the right to please ourselves? The Lord prayed in the garden on the eve of his trial, not my will, but thine, meaning God, but thine be done. But we somehow think that we ought to be able to pilot our life any way we want to. Well, no wonder Paul, through inspiration, wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being of an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. As we continue to look at Paul's life and the choices that he made to see more clearly how we ought to behave, we understand the motives of self-discipline. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul was a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we are disciples of Christ, this applies to us too. In baptism, we are crucified with Christ. We are buried with him in water baptism, where our sins are washed away and forgiven, and where we put to death the carnal man. The new man who is raised up out of baptism is a new creature in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Now, this isn't some miraculous transformation. It is a combination of our decision and our determination to renounce sin and follow the Lord, coupled with the power of contacting the blood of Jesus Christ, where we can access every spiritual blessing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Being raised together with Jesus Christ in baptism, we set our mind on things that are above. We repent of our sins. God forgives us of our sins when we come up out of water baptism. And from then on, as long as we remain faithful to Jesus Christ, our life is put away and hidden while we live a life in Christ. That is, we put our will aside, we sacrifice our will, we exercise temperance and self-control so that we can please God. Our life won't be hidden forever, though. When the Lord returns and we are caught up to be with him forever, our lives will then be manifest. That is, our lives will then be apparent and seen for what they truly are, lives that are dedicated to eternity and heaven, not earth. Heaven. That was the foremost goal of the Apostle Paul, and that ought to be the most important thing to us too. Paul also wanted to properly influence as many people as possible to go there with him. The first verse of our text reading demonstrates it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all that I might gain the more. By being in control of himself, Paul was happy to restrain himself so that he might lead some other people to salvation. For example, when it came to matters that weren't sinful, but matters of customs of the day, Paul could embrace his self-control. He could indulge those things because he knew it might lead to greater trust of those who followed those customs. So from that trust, Paul hoped to convert some to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the epitome of surrendering your own will in service to God and in service to others. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, Paul said. He wanted to properly influence people to obey the Lord. And as long as people didn't seek salvation through their customs, Paul happily submitted. That's why he could circumcise Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Because Timothy's father was a Greek, and there wasn't any reason to prejudice the Jews. But when people learned about circumcision, and they believed that circumcision was a major factor in salvation, something Jesus never did, then Paul rejected it, and he refused to comply with it in Antioch in Acts chapter 15. In one grand display of temperance and the motives behind it, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. Paul never submitted to his own desires, even though they might be lawful liberties. That is, they might be things completely permissible according to the word of God, like eating meats that had been offered to idols and later were sold in the markets. Paul would not exercise that liberty if it might cause somebody else to stumble or lose their faith. The Lord offered another reason why self-control is urgent. Luke chapter 21, verse 19, "In your patience ye will win your souls." That was always the elephant in the room for Paul and for every faithful disciple. To win our soul and gain the prize of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, as not uncertainly, so fight I, as not beating the air. It's also why Paul urged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, to take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the reward of exercising self-control in all things. We can not only go to heaven, but we can take others there with us too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." We can follow the example of Jesus Christ and Paul by submitting to God's divine authority, and we can enhance our influence on other people too. We don't merely tell people that we care about them and tell them that we love them. We show them. We serve them by helping them become faithful and by helping them remain faithful. Exercising self-control in all things also gave Paul increased confidence in this life in the Lord. He says in our text verses that he wasn't busy beating the air. That is, he wasn't busy shadow boxing. He was fighting a real fight. He knew what he was fighting against, and he knew what he was fighting for. His self-control gave him clarity in that purpose. The crown. It was all about the crown of life. All the training, all the effort, all the exhaustion, all the deprivation, all the self-sacrifice, all of it was aimed at achieving victory in eternity. It wasn't aimed at accomplishing great things as far as men would see them here on earth. Peter called it a crown of glory that fadeth not away in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. We can't conceive of wealth that doesn't fade because everything in this life fades. You know, it's like the great names of people who have already died this year, people who have accomplished great things and acquired great things, and some left remarkable legacies in this life, but that all goes away when the world burns up. You can consider, you know, occasionally California gets smitten with wildfires and vast fortunes, and oftentimes many mansions get lost in the carnage, completely destroyed. Well, that's going to happen with everything on this planet. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Nearing the end of the journey now, Paul looks back on his life. Carnally minded people often talk about living a life without regret, a life devoted to being happy. Sadly, too many never mention God. They never mention the Savior. They never mention the church. They never mention life after this life. They may mention their own death, and they may mention their hope that many people will mourn their passing, and some will openly say that they are driven to live so that they can host more people at their funeral. Okay, but then what? Paul knew the answer to that question, and he clearly understood far better than any carnally minded person that regrets of the worst kind are spiritual. Regret at having never obeyed the Lord. Regret at having forsaken the Lord. Regret at not exercising self-control in everything. To Timothy, Paul made this declaration: the grand fight that I have fought is finished. I've been true to it since I first learned about it. So I know there's a crown that the Lord will give me, and not just to me only, but to everybody who fights this great fight. The Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our open challenge, to lay aside every weight and every sin that would ruin our fight and ruin our life, everything that would cause us to fail to reach heaven. Who will you let run your life? Your carnal side or your spiritual side? Exercise self-control in everything.